Good morning. Hi, guys. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. Have you ever had an experience that was so profound? Something that happened internally that was so meaningful that you couldn't come up with the words to describe it. Something happened internally that you couldn't find the words to quite capture just exactly what you had experienced. When I think back on my life at the times that that's happened when words fall short, sometimes it has happened in moments of like incredible love, you know? Like when I first started dating who would become my husband, words would just be awkward, you know, get all sweaty and nervous. Wouldn't quite come out right, and I couldn't quite put my finger or quite describe what was happening inside me as I was falling in love with this person. Or that moment when the doctor handed us each of our three children and we held them in our hands for the first time, and there was that moment of such intense love that words could not capture it. There was nothing that you could say that could express the reality of what was happening inside. And then I think of other times in my life that that's happened, also of times of intense sadness or grief. That's the other point where I feel like my words just can't quite capture what's going on. This last year, my grandfather passed away, and my grandmother, she asked me to preside over his funeral, and I remember sitting in front of the computer screen, and I just couldn't type out a single word. Like, I couldn't even start. There were no words that could measure to what was happening internally with that loss. Have you ever experienced that? Those moments where words fall short? Sometimes I think that is where the most incredible art is born. Out of those moments when words can't capture it, artists have this profound gift to give voice either through poetry or through music or through some visual expression of what's happening inside that words can't cut it, and so it takes something else to try and describe that, right? That is a gift. I'll never forget one day my friend Debbie and I, she's the woman who does the weavings here, these panels hanging in the back on either side of the prayer up there. That's what Debbie has created, those. She has a piece in the prayer chapel right now, too. She's very gifted. And one day she called me up and she said, "Hey, will you go down to Children's Mercy with me? I want to show you something there." So we get in the car and we drive to Children's Mercy. And I don't know if you've been in there, but they've built at Children's Mercy North this beautiful new chapel. And we walk in there and she leads me to this back, like, smaller room that's behind the chapel that's closed off. And we walk inside there and you could feel the sacredness of that space before you set foot in there. Because that's the space that families spend the last moments of their child's life with them when they unhook them from tubes. And they sit there in that space, and I am telling you, you can feel it before you step foot in there. And there, hanging on the wall, is one of Debbie's pieces. And the thing is that she and I had been spending several months before that talking about the loss of a miscarriage that she had had. And this piece that's hanging on the wall there was something that she had woven to work through the grief of that experience and how God had met her in that place of pain, of that loss that she and her husband had experienced. And there it is hanging on this wall. And I looked at her and I said, "Debbie, I have no words." And she said, "I know." And so we just sat there in silence, because she was able to capture something that our words were not able to capture in that piece, to mark that as a sacred space. And everything thing that happens in that room is marked as sacred, not by words, but by that physical thing that's hanging there. Art has the ability to do that, right? Sometimes to capture that thing that we can't quite get out with our words. And I wonder, I think God knows that too, the limited power of our words to express the deeper realities of what's happening. And I wonder if that's why the incarnation was so necessary, right? It wasn't enough for God through his prophets to be describing this hope that he was trying to set before his people. That wasn't enough. Words can't capture that. And so God came incarnated, the Word made flesh. People need to see him with their eyes and touch them with their hands to get that full reality, that physical thing that was describing something that was so mysterious. That's what we just sang about. And the early church, they caught on to that pretty quickly too, that sometimes in life, things are happening so deeply within, inside, not just moments of joy or sorrow or love, but also there are these moments where God's Spirit meets with our souls in such a real and tangible and transformative way that words can't express that. Words cannot express that mystery. And so they instituted the sacraments. In the Catholic Church, they celebrate 7 sacraments all over the place. Things are being blessed as holy, and I love that. In the Protestant Church, we have 2 sacraments, baptism and communion. Sacraments are described as an outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. An outward and visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. It comes from, actually gets its roots in that Greek word that we just sang about, mysterion. Mysterious, the mystery of God's presence here with us now. And when that got translated into the Latin, it was the word sacramentum. And so we get sacraments. It's the mystery of God in flesh, of God meeting with us in these times that our words cannot capture. And so the sacraments, they act like these great works of art that mark something that's happening internally on the outside so that it's tangible. Yeah? And so I want to spend the next couple weeks talking about these sacraments because I think that they just matter. And as you know, in a couple weeks from today, we're not going to be meeting in this building. We're going to be heading out to Shawnee Mission Lake, right, in order to baptize some people who have come forward to say that they want to be baptized. And one of the highlights of this past month for me has been I've been able to meet one-on-one with the baptism candidates. And it has been so cool to hear the story, that thread of that working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives to bring them to this moment to say, something has been happening. God has been drawing me in God's love this entire time, and I need a way to mark that. And so we're going to baptize people. And that's been really neat. And they've been meeting one-on-one with an elder occasionally too who's been praying over them and meeting with them and talking to them about discipleship. And it's been really cool. And that, for whatever reason, that experience just got me started just asking people about the story of their baptism. And so I've been talking to some folks on staff and others about what their baptism was like and what led them to that decision. And some of them are funny and some of them are kind of weird. Some of them are sad. Some of them don't seem just as like, I don't know, it was that thing that we all just did, so I did that. And some people don't remember it because they were baptized as infants. Anybody in here baptized as an infant? Yes? What, anybody brave enough to say what that means to you now, how that impacts you, the fact that you were baptized as a very young child? Anybody brave to say? Yep.
I was baptized as a baby.
Yeah.
Raised in a Christian home. But I feel like now that I've found my own way of faith and my own journey with God,
yeah,
that I am going to be re-baptized.
Yeah. Yep. So but when you were baptized as an infant, it's not something you remember, but you were raised in a Christian home, so a place where they enveloped you and held you to belong, and now you're looking for some way to mark your faith as you are stepping into that on your own. Yeah. Tim Keel was also baptized, our senior pastor, as an infant, and he was saying something similar, that to him it means something very beautiful, that he recognizes that God loved him before he was able to talk or walk or respond in any sort of way, that God already loved him and chose him and has been with him all along and marked his life even before he could respond to God. That marks the just greatness of God's love. Anybody baptized as a middle schooler, high schooler age? Yes? Yeah? Me too. Do you know what's really cool is right now our middle schoolers are not in this space. They're actually over at City Church now. And Adam Cooper, the youth director here, he's been meeting with 9 middle school students who've been doing confirmation throughout the whole summer, and they've been getting up super early at like 8 o'clock. Middle schoolers in the summer, up at 8 o'clock in the morning, once a week, to talk about. Adam's been painting the picture of God's story and God's love and how their stories connect to God's larger story. And those 9 students are trying to discern if they're going to be baptized also at the Shawnee Mission Park. And I just think that is so cool. Because I was baptized as a middle schooler too, but it wasn't because of a confirmation class of that quality. I had been at a summer camp, and they showed this really interesting film series called Left Behind. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? Yes? And I had nightmares about the rapture for a week straight following that. And the next Sunday, I was like, can I be baptized, please? And so it was like, I don't know, interesting as that was leading up to the decision to be baptized, the actual event itself, I think I told you guys about this in a call to worship a few weeks ago, was so cool. Like, it was a tiny little country church, right? So we all jumped into pickup trucks and stuff, drove down to the river, and I was baptized in there with the whole community standing around and singing, "Now I belong to Jesus." They came up out of the water, and it was so cool. I will never forget that moment. It felt like a true marking. How about anybody as an adult, baptized in here as an adult? Yes, yeah, several hands. And what's cool about that, I think, is that you've had the chance as an adult, mature in your faith, to take that step. Because I think sometimes I wonder, as I was reading a little bit this week, I came across this very sad commentary from a woman who was talking about the sacraments and about baptism in particular, and how she worries that the sacrament of baptism has lost its teeth, she said, that it's lost its meaning. And if that is true, I think that is tragic. Because the truth is that your baptism matters. Your baptism matters. It is a moment that you are marked as not belonging to yourself, but as belonging to God. And that matters a great deal. And part of me wondered if, for those of us who were baptized when we were younger, if part of the reason why is that it's lost some of its meaning is because we were baptized at a certain developmental phase in our life, and that happened, and then when we don't revisit it and we keep maturing and growing in our faith, our baptism has no ability to catch up in its meaning. Does that make sense? And so I wonder if that's part of the reason why it loses its depth and its meaning, because it doesn't have the ability to mature along with us. And so this cool thing happened when I was studying this week for this sermon. I was reading back over the history of baptism, and the actual sacrament itself has its own story. And so what I think is so cool that for all of us, that our stories gets meshed in and engrafted into that story. And it draws all sorts of new meaning up. Let me see if I can explain to you what I'm talking about. So it started way before Jesus. So back, if you remember, it begins back with the people of Israel, right? And if you will remember, what is the most formative event in the life of Israel? The most important thing that happens in the life of Israel in the Old Testament that marks them. It's the Exodus, right? It's that moment, you'll remember, when Israel, they're enslaved in Egypt, and they are crying out to God in their bondage, and God rescues them. God draws them up out of their slavery through the Red Sea, through the waters, and into freedom of covenant love with God. Draws them into covenant belonging. And that moment marks them and their identity. My husband, when he was growing up, he was the youngest of five boys. And before they would leave to go out to do whatever they were doing, his parents would say to each of them, "Remember who you are," before they'd head out the door. Remember who you are. Just a little thing. But it was their way of saying, this is who you are. You belong with us. You are loved and you are chosen and you find your identity in this family that cares about you. And you carry that with you when you step out these doors. You know who you are. And that's the same thing that happens with Israel. The prophets and the psalmists are always saying, remember that. Because in that Exodus moment, God drawing them out of that moment of slavery and into God's covenant love of freedom, that didn't erase all of the political corruption in the world, did it? It didn't mean that they were never going to face opposition anymore. All of that was still true, but the truer thing, the most true thing, was that identity got rooted into the very core of their being. The truest thing, despite anything else that is going on, is that you belong to God and that God will be with you. And that marks you and identifies you more than anything else. And so for Israel, that moment mattered so much. That time marked them in their identity so that for the rest of history, when non-Jews, Gentiles, would want to convert into Judaism and be a part of that nation, what would they do? They would circumcise the male, and then they would baptize everybody as a way of drawing them into that Exodus story, right? From bondage into the waters of the sea and back up again into God's covenant belonging. That's the story of baptism. And they needed to be enveloped into that reality. And so that is going on all along in history for hundreds of years until what? Until there's this really bizarre guy out in the desert, right? In camel hair and eating bugs and yelling, not at Gentiles. This is what's strange here. Not at Gentile people, not at non-Jews, at his own Jewish brothers and sisters saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and he's baptizing people. That's John the Baptist out there telling his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, this is so controversial. He's basically saying to them, you have forgotten who you are. You have forgotten your covenant belonging, and you're missing the mark on what God is doing right here and right now. And people are listening to him. They're flocking out to the desert, and they're being baptized by John in the dirty Jordan River. And who shows up in the crowd one day but Jesus? And it is astonishing to me. I cannot even fathom this. So this is the first time that baptism has taken on this meaning of repentance for sin. I think that's how we normally think of it, right? This is the first time when that starts to happen. And Jesus walks up to John, and why on earth, the blameless one, the innocent one, the one without sin, why would he agree to be baptized into a baptism of repentance? And even crazier to me as I was reading this story is that he is standing in line. Can you imagine that? The long-awaited for Messiah, the one who will make all things right, is standing in line to be baptized. Can you imagine being the person before or behind Jesus in line to be baptized? Crazy. But here's what I think is going on, is that Jesus is digging his heels into humanity. He is saying all of this that is broken, all of this that is full of sin and is so distant from God, I claim as my own. I plant my feet here. And he throws his lot in with humanity. The Word made flesh, rooted in this dirty Jordan River. And we know what happens. He goes under the water, and as he comes back up, the skies part, a dove descends, and then God the Father says directly to his Son, before he has done one earthly thing of ministry, before he's done anything that the Gospels require or go on to record as work, God looks at him before he does anything and says what? You are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased, before he does anything. And he roots his feet in the ground as a human being. And Jesus, when he steps out of those waters, for him, baptism was not just a one-time event. It was a way to push him into a baptized life. And he spends every moment, the rest of his life, living a baptized life. And what does that mean? In constant communion with his loving Father. And everybody who comes near him gets washed in his baptism, right? We watch as Jesus approaches those who are marginalized, those who are physically sick or mentally sick, even death itself, that when it comes near Jesus, all of that is made right and well, and he is living in complete communion. Adam and Eve, come out of your hiding. There is no more fear. You are not claimed by bondage and sin anymore. Jesus is living out with humanity redemption, the possibility and the hope of redemption. And when he does that all the way to the cross, and when he stands, when he is hanging on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished," that is God ending our bondage to sin and death. That is no longer our identity. That is not your story. That ends on the cross. And Romans, Paul goes on to say that when Christ is raised from the dead, so also are we. Our hope gets caught up in Christ. So that we too can be wrapped into that belovedness. And so Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, what's the last thing that he does? He gathers up his huddled together little group of disciples, and what does he say to them? Go into all of the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes the primary way of marking people as belonging in the body of Christ, as wrapping them into that story. And so that is what the church has been doing ever since, right? Baptizing people, whether you're an infant or someone up to people on their deathbed taking their last breaths. We have been sprinkling and pouring water over heads and dunking under waters in swimming pools, lakes, rivers, baptismals, because what matters is that that moment is what marks you. That's your heritage. That is your story of baptism. That is the thread of redemption that starts at the Exodus and traces all the way to God's redeeming you. And that's amazing. But not only is that your heritage and the story that you get grafted into, that is also your identity right here and right now. When you are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You get grafted into that life. There are countless ways in this life to identify yourself, right? Teacher, student, employed, unemployed, single, married, with kids, without kids. So many ways, ethnically, socioeconomically. But what baptism does is it says, all of that aside, here is who you are. You belong to God. You are not your own. You belong to God. And guess what? Just as Christ is named Beloved, you are named Beloved. That is the truest of the truest truths. Here's how Paul says it. Will you read this out loud with me? So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Because you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Your primary identity is as God's child. Baptism marks that mystery. There was this day that I had my two boys at the time. We didn't have our daughter yet. And we were at Loose Park Spray Ground. And my middle son now, he was 3 at the time. And I could spy him across the spray ground. And he and a little girl have a bucket. And they're standing there doing this. And I can see it from across the spray ground. And so I make my way over there. And as I get behind them, I decided to just wait a second. And instead of intervening, just to see what they would do, you know, for fun. See how this plays out. And so they finally drop the bucket and they're just in kind of a stare off. And the little girl, she is mad. And she looks at him and she says, I don't like you. And my heart's going like, whoa. What do? It hurts to see that happen to your child. But he's standing there and he looks at her back in the eye and he goes, that's okay, because my mom does. I was like, it was so good. My heart was just like bursting with joy. Because you know what? That moment for me is like this microcosm of Lincoln knows that he is loved. At the core of his very being, whatever else is happening on the outside to him, he knows that he belongs and he is loved. And I just wonder how many times God is looking at us and just crying out, like, do you not know? You are loved. You do not have to work so hard at manufacturing some sense of worthiness because you already are. You belong. That is the truth. You do not have to prove yourself to God, to other people, to yourself. Because the truest thing is that you already belong. You already are. And we're invited with Jesus to live out of that, to live out of our baptism, to live out of that marking. And I think sometimes we get confused, sometimes with Paul's language, we've read it in such a very particular way. Like in Colossians chapter 3, he gives this list of stop being angry, stop, you know, with the malice, stop with the greed, and it's this list. But I think when you go back and read it really carefully, it's because he's saying, that's not who you are. It's not a list of things not to do. He's telling them to remember who they are. They've been bound to Christ, and they live out of the abundance of that. Christian holiness is not about trying your best to do the best of everything all of the time. That is not what it is. Christian holiness is living out of our baptism, is living out of our belovedness. So that, just like Christ, the waters of our baptism are washing out onto everyone else that we encounter in our families, in our workplaces, and just like we've been talking about, in our neighborhoods, to everyone we come into contact with. And so what I'd like us to do today is to take a moment and to remember our baptism, to remember who we are. And so for those of you who have been baptized, when you come down for communion, and this is going to take a little longer than normal, so be patient. When you come down for communion, Jim and Tim are going to be standing up here with water. And if you would like to, this is not required, you can stand here and they will dip their finger in the water and cross you just like on Ash Wednesday, but with water. And they will say, you are in Christ, remember your baptism. And then you can go on to take communion. And if you don't want to do that, that is fine. You can go right on and take communion. And if you have not been baptized, this is not some ploy to do that. Please hear that. There is nothing magic about baptism, but it is sacred. And I hope you can hear the depth behind. The sacrament celebrates the mystery of our belonging. And if you haven't done that before and you would like to do that, you can still do that on the 25th and you can talk to me or one of the other pastors, or that event sign up on our website is still there and I will contact you if you fill that out. You are welcome to do that as well. But that's what we're going to do. So we'll start from the back and come forward. Does that make sense to everybody? We'll take communion and go back as a way of remembering who we are. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for sacraments that work like great pieces of art to describe something that is mystery to us, that we can't put our words around. Because God, I know even in preparing for this sermon this week, it felt overwhelming to try and put into words the depth of your love and how you have grafted us into belonging, how you've erased bondage and sin as an identity, and instead you've put in its place belovedness. And so God, I pray that this sacrament, that this marking, this sign, would speak the things that our words cannot. That we belong to you. We belong in your love. God, we love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Please stand now to receive the benediction. This is from Galatians 4. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Remember who you are. Amen.